was a very worldly, some might describe it as corrupt, church. It happened to be a port city where ships came from all over the world and to service all the different people. There were idols and temples to just about anything and everybody. So Paul had planted this little church in Corinth and then had gone on to his missionary journey, and he got word that this little church that he started in Corinth was going off the rails. They were going off and they were getting involved with some of the practices that they'd been involved with before they became Christians. So the letter of 1 Corinthians, we believe it's actually the second letter he wrote, but basically he got word of some of the practices that were going on there, and he writes this letter to try to get them back on track. In the last couple of chapters, chapters 8 and 9, he's dealing with the issue of eating foods sacrificed to idols. Most of these pagan cultures were based on the idea of sacrificing animals on an altar. And why Paul had told them quite clearly, as we sang in the song, that Christ is the Lamb of God, sacrificed once for all. It was the last blood sacrifice that ever needed to be done. And he has to remind them of that. But some folks are still claiming the name of Christ and sharing the meat sacrificed to idols. And in the last couple of chapters, he makes it clear that it isn't the meat. The meat is nothing one way or another. It's the practice of being involved with the idolatrous kind of stuff that was going on in their lives before they became a follower of Christ. So when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he has already talked about this, and he's sort of going to wrap it up and put a ribbon around it and tell us what the real consequence of this practice is. Before we read then, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of the word, that you would open our hearts and minds to the message that lies here, that you would answer questions, that you would give guidance, that we might all walk in the way that you would have us walk. So we thank you for your word, and we ask a blessing on this time in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Nice God, nice job. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, he's already talked about idols, but I want to ask you a question. Sometimes we talk about the ultimate. You know, it's like the ultimate ice cream, the ultimate chocolate, the ultimate vanilla. Although everybody knows the ultimate ice cream is pecan praline, but that's another story. Maybe it's a place. It's a place that you go. It's the ultimate restaurant, or it's the ultimate vacation spot. And we toss this word around quite a bit, the ultimate. Well, the ultimate, what does that mean? The ultimate speaks about what's the top, the most, the greatest, the best. Today we look into 1 Corinthians 10, and the church at Corinth was often turning to many things other than Christ. And he revisits this whole idea of idolatry, the food sacrifice, but he's going to go much deeper here on this issue of idolatry. So let's begin with our first few verses. Oh my gosh, it works. It's a miracle. 1 Corinthians, well, it's a long story. 1 Corinthians, the first few verses. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So Paul is he's a Hebrew, he's he's a Pharisee, he knows the scriptures. Some of the people in this Corinthian church are Jewish. And so he uses this imagery to kind of get them to understand what's going on. So the church at Corinth had both Jews and Gentile Greeks. And it actually tells us something about the Old Testament. There are churches today that kind of downplay the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not really important because we have the New Covenant and we have the teachings of Jesus. So we don't really care that much about the Old Testament, but nothing could be further than from the truth. Everything that's in the New Testament is grounded in the Old Testament. The Bible is not two books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible is one story written by over 40 authors that spans thousands of years. And it only has one story from beginning to end. And so you can't separate the two. And Paul's using the Old Testament here to help them understand. See, when you enter Christianity, we enter the family of the people of God. Now, this is a spiritual family that goes all the way back to Christ. But a physical family is something that you have to understand that it's bigger and broader than that. In these first verses, Paul addresses the deeper issue of idolatry among the Christians in the church. I don't want you to be like our fathers who did things in the desert that displeased God. They all experienced the cloud by day and pillar by night. Now imagine, if you will, you're in this group of people that leave Egypt, and all day long there's a great cloud that hovers over you in the desert where it's hot. I've been there. And all day long there's a cloud that shields you from the burning rays of the sun. And if you've ever been in the desert, the funny thing about the desert, it can be 110 degrees at noon, and as soon as that sun goes out, that temperature will drop and it'll get very cold. And what happened? Well, at night, there was a pillar of fire that followed them everywhere they went. So they had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And if you were one of these people, you would have seen that. The most amazing thing. He uses this example to make a teaching. They all experienced this cloud of day and pillar by night. They all passed through the Red Sea. It was kind of a baptism, if you think about it. They went down into where the waters were, and they came up. And they passed through the Red Sea, and God fed them for 40 years and miraculously provided water. When they're in the middle of the desert, Moses prays, taps on a rock, and suddenly they have all the water that they need. Now, that's one instance that's actually reported, but if you think about them traveling through the desert for all of that time, even though he doesn't record it over and over again, there's not a lot of water out there. So God had to have provided water wherever it was that they went. So God provided for them day and night, and they all experienced that. Just think of what it would have been like to be there, directly fed each day by God, water given as a result of prayer. What else could God do? Just imagine if this all happened today. What would this do for your relationship with God if he showed his miraculous hand like that? But something went wrong. Look at verse 5. Something went wrong. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Well, what happened? Most of them ended up dead, and they never made it to the promised land. All those people heard and they saw and they experienced, they ate and they drank in the presence of God, but only two of those people made it into the promised land. What went wrong? Well, let's find out. We begin in verse 7. Do not be idolaters, Paul is telling them. Now he's given them this reminder of how God can take care of you. And something went wrong with the Israelites, but he says this: do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instructions, on whom the end of the ages has come. So Paul is saying, you can't do away with the Old Testament, because Paul is saying, these things happened and they were recorded so that you would pay attention. That you would pay attention. See, what happened here is these people found another ultimate. Every time they turned around, they went and find another ultimate. Let me just pull out a few things that you see in these texts. Now, verse 6, what you see there is misdirected cravings. One might use the word lust. They wanted something that they didn't have. Now, these things took place as an example. We might not desire evil as they did. You know, most sin is we desire evil. We desire something that we're not supposed to have. And we go after it. These people had been with God, but that wasn't enough. Just the presence and involvement and the salvation of God weren't enough. They wanted more. Let's go on. Verse 7. What does it say in verse 7? Do not be idolaters as some of them were. Idolaters. See, this is called the Great Rebellion by a lot of people. Their cry, these people in the desert, became, where is Moses? Do you remember the story? Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's going to come down with the Ten Commandments. And he didn't look like Charlton Heston. He looked different. But he's gone for a little while, and they look around. They say, well, where's Moses? What the heck? Well, he's supposed to be our leader, and he left us. They rebelled. Their cry became, where's Moses? God left us. We are capable of idolizing a way of doing things, are we not? Today, we can idolize a way of worship, a type of music. We can worship a type of sermon. We idolize those things. And we idolize those things so much that if any of those things change, we rebel. And it happens all the time. It happens to churches over and over and over again. Something that they are used to, that they believe is the way it should be, changes. And that thing that they really liked isn't there anymore. And so that thing becomes the thing that they came to church for. Do you know that coming to church is not about coming and receiving? Did you know that? You don't come here to hear a sermon. I hope you listen to the sermon. I really do. But that's not why you come here. You don't come here for the music, although our music is wonderful. You come here to bring your worship.